If you have a Bible with you, would you please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read a portion there from verse 21 through to the end. The real estate on this pulpit is very precious, so I'm moving the things up to the top. We'll be fine. Let's read together from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. And they went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures that instruct us so well. Lord, this whole weekend as we've been focusing on the need for faith, the need for trust in our sovereign God as we go through difficult trials, Father, I pray as we press into these yet two more examples of the first tenderness with which you minister to us, but also the great call for faith in tremendously difficult circumstances, Father, I pray that you would do the same work in us, teaching us to put our faith in you in times of great trial. Father, I want to pray for the moments ahead that your word would be preached truly, and that it would sink into our hearts and transform us more into the image of your Son that we read about in this passage. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have been treated by Nick for the last three sessions dealing with this book of Habakkuk, dealing with this, has been labelled the doubting prophet, who had a tremendously difficult time accepting the will of God, accepting the pathway that God was taking them along. The major theme there, of course, you will have discerned, is continuing to maintain faith in God, even though his plans seem obscure, seem problematic, seem difficult to swallow, but continuing to live in faith during those times. It's a reality that we can all relate to in some way or another. In fact, one of the things that unites all humankind is that we all go through difficult times. But there is where the comparison ought to end between Christians and non-Christians. We all go through difficult times, but we don't all go through difficult times the same way. The Christian is called to go through difficult times without fear, but believing. As Jesus says to Jairus in this passage, to go through with a sense of peace, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. There is a unique challenge that comes with that sort of faith. See, the Christian, as Habakkuk, a believer in the Old Testament, knew full well, when you are going through difficult times and you're putting your faith in a God who you believe and know to be both totally sovereign and totally good, going through times of difficulty and trial where God seems to either not be totally sovereign or either not be totally good, one of those seems to be out of place. Either God is totally sovereign, but because he has sovereignly brought you into a time of trouble, you struggle to believe that God is totally good. Or you believe that God is totally good, and now that you are in a time of trouble, you feel that this good God could not have possibly ordained this, and so you abandon the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And yet the Christian is called to walk by faith, believing in a God who is both completely sovereign and completely good, and at times we have to simply trust that he is working things out in a manner according to his own pleasure and purpose, and that we may not see the good outcome that he has intended for the trial that has come upon us. So we have this theme throughout the book of Habakkuk. We have this theme throughout the entire scriptures. It is a theme that is repeated to us so often we perhaps could begin to become offended, as Peter was, by the multiple questions that he was asked. Offended by the fact that God must be assuming it's a lesson we struggle to hold on to, for we are reminded of it so many times. And now we come to this passage in Mark chapter 5, and we are reminded yet again of this lesson. The need to have faith in times of difficulty, the need to have put our trust in Christ in times of difficulty. The command Jesus gives to Jairus being the center point, do not fear, but only believe. And the circumstances in which that command was spoken being incredibly troubling to Jairus at the time. So we come to this this story, and Mark loves to give us stories in a unique way by sandwiching them together in this way, the Mark sandwich, it's often referred to, where there is a kind of a story that begins, and then there's another story that happens in the middle, and then the other story finishes off afterwards, and that invites us to compare the two stories together, to see them related to one another, and to see them enforcing one another. So as we go through this passage, I want to talk about these two characters, Jairus and this unnamed woman who has this issue with the blood. And I'll just introduce their situation to you, because it is a dire situation that they are both in, one that we can be tremendously sympathetic with. First of all, to talk about the woman who has this bleed, let's pause and just consider how difficult a situation that this woman was in for a moment. See, not only did she have this issue, but she had this issue for a very long period of time. You see, it is one thing to go through a short term of suffering and to come out the other end believing that you have triumphed in some magnificent way and that God is now awfully proud of you. But imagine going on with this trial for 12 years. So we have this woman who has this trial, this issue, for 12 years long, and Mark is rather tactful in describing the difficulty that she has. She talks about it as a bleed that this woman has for 12 years, and we can read between the lines of the sort of thing that was going on, something that was very embarrassing, something that was very personal, something that was probably very painful. On top of all of this, we recognize that this was a time when ceremonial cleanness was very important. When somebody who was suffering with an illness like this was not only suffering physically, but was suffering socially. That they were an outcast of society, that they were to remain on the outskirts, that they were to declare themselves to be unclean and for others to keep away from them and not touch them or come near them because of the situation that they were in. On top of this, it was probably believed by most people who saw her that this was likely due to some sin or some curse that God had put on her for some sin that she had committed. And so there's a double dirtiness of this woman. Not only is she ceremonially unclean, but she is outside the blessing of God, for God has allowed this to happen to her. This was a common mindset. As well as this social and spiritual tribulation that she's going through, there's one other thing. She has put herself through various different physicians and spent all of her money in order to try to become healed from this disease. And the text tells us that she had spent every dollar that she had, but that she had not grown better, but in fact had grown worse through the probably good intentions of some ill-equipped physicians. And so she hears about this Jesus. She hears the stories of the healing, and she decides to break all of the taboos of the time, all of the ceremonial laws, and come out in public and press her way through the crowd and do the one thing that she was told you must never do: touch someone. You can see the interesting dynamics that are going on in this passage as this woman comes forward in desperation, in hopes that she might get some relief from her suffering. But you know, no matter how bad we see the suffering of this woman, and it is immense, I think it would be fair to say that it does pale somewhat compared to the suffering that we see in the person of Jairus. The absolute desperation of this father. I can only imagine the anxiety and the desperation and the fear of this man. The text tells us that his daughter was not only sick, was not only in danger of dying, but was at the very point of death. That death was on its way. And Jairus, who had heard that Jesus has arrived in town, rushes to him and comes to him and falls at his feet and asks him, "Would you come? I believe if you would just come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter, she will be well. Come, Jesus. Hurry, Jesus. She is on her deathbed. She won't last much longer. Would you come?" And so Jesus agrees to go, and that would have overjoyed Jairus to know Jesus was on his way. And then the horrifying news comes back from the house that Jairus, your daughter has died. It is too late for her. Don't bother the teacher anymore. He can do nothing for you. And then the great call to faith, which I hope you understand is a call that would have been of tremendous significance, but tremendously difficult. Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Was this a test of his faith? Was this something that was going to stretch his faith? Was this a Habakkuk-type moment where God speaks back to Habakkuk and says, "Yes, I'm going to do something in this land, but it is going to be something that is something you have never seen before, something that you did not expect and would certainly not have assumed was going to happen. I'm going to send the Babylonians to do the work of my hand." This was a test of Habakkuk's faith. And now Jairus here in this text has a test of his faith. Will he do as he is commanded? Do not fear, but only believe. So what I'm wanting to do as we go through this passage is look at these two people who we've had an introduction to now. And I'm wanting to talk about three things. I'm wanting to talk about the pattern of their faith. I'm wanting to talk about the patience of their faith. And then I'm wanting to finish by talking about a warning that comes at the end of the passage to the faithless. So we have the pattern of their faith, we have the patience of their faith, and we have at the end a warning to the faithless. So first let's talk about the pattern of their faith. You know, something that we see common across both of these stories, and I'll just try to state it up front. These two stories begin with a seed of faith in both the woman who comes to Jesus and Jairus who comes to Jesus. But what Jesus does with that faith is, first of all, he stretches it beyond they were willing for it to go, and he rewards it beyond they were any expectations that they had. He stretches their faith, to put it away that I heard Tim Keller speak, to stretch their faith beyond their deepest fears and to reward their faith beyond their wildest dreams. That is what Jesus does with these two. He takes the little seed of faith that they bring to him, enough faith to bring them to his feet, to bring a request to him of sorts in different forms and for different things. And Jesus takes this bit of faith and forces it to go far beyond they were willing for it to go, but rewards it far beyond they were expecting it to be rewarded. So we start with Jairus. I want to mention him first, and then we'll talk about the woman. You know, when Jairus came to Jesus, what did he want from Jesus? He didn't want a resurrection. He certainly didn't want, he didn't even know that was an option. He wanted a healing. He wanted a miracle. He had heard about this Jesus who had performed many miracles in the region, and he had heard that this Jesus had now come, and his daughter was very sick, and he was in a desperate state. So he goes to Jesus with enough faith to ask Jesus to come and lay his hands on his dying daughter that she might not die. And when she does die, his deepest fears are realized. And there really is no sense that Jairus was expecting for things to go any further than that. He had come with enough faith to expect a healing, to hope for a healing. He did not come with sufficient faith for a resurrection. So as he hears of this, he is absolutely overcome, and the crowd knows it. And the crowd comes and says, you know, your daughter has passed away. And they say to Jairus, let the teacher go. What you had hoped for will not come about. She will not be healed. And so the faith that Jairus had seemed to have not had the outcome that he was hoping for. He put his faith in Jesus for a healing. But what Jesus does is he takes Jairus' faith and stretches it beyond his deepest fear. And he asks to believe for something far greater. Jesus speaks to Jairus, who has just had his hopes dashed, and said, continue to believe. Do not fear, but believe. This is a real test of faith, is it not? Have faith, even in me now. So he doesn't have any idea what that means. He doesn't have any idea what's going to happen. Jesus doesn't say, you know, have faith in me because we'll just go and we'll raise him from the dead. That won't be a problem. He doesn't say that. He says, you know the situation. She's dead. In this moment where you see no plan, you see no journey ahead, you see no outcome that might turn this into a positive. In this moment, Jairus, stop fearing and believe. See, we don't have to know how Jesus is going to work his miracles. We simply have the command. Do not fear, believe. And what happens, of course, is after Jesus has stretched Jairus' faith beyond breaking point, we have this incredibly tender moment where Jesus comes to the household, and he pushes the crowd aside, and he comes in with a few disciples. And the parents, who are still wondering what on earth might take place, and you have what is possibly the most tender moment in Jesus' ministry, where he comes to the little girl and he takes her by the hand and he says these sweet words to her, Talitha kum. You know, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he didn't use those words. He shouted at the tomb and commanded Lazarus to come out, and Lazarus stumbled forth. You know, when Jesus was in the storm, he didn't speak tenderly to the storm. He commanded the storm to be silent. But in this moment, the God and creator of all of the universe kneels down by the bed of a little girl and says something sweet to her. This is the sort of thing that her parents would have said on a Saturday morning. My daughter, it's time to get up. It's time for breakfast. Come and join your brothers and your sisters and your mother and me, and we will have a time together. It was a sweet and tender moment. And he takes her by the hand and lifts her out of death itself into life again. But Jesus is teaching Jairus and us that the reward of our faith goes far beyond healing, but the reward of our faith reaches down into death itself and pulls us up. So much more than he was expecting or imagining. And the wonderful thing that we see is how easy it was for Jesus to do this. You know, Jairus on the way to the household had no idea how Jesus might fix this problem. He had no idea why it was reasonable for Jesus to tell him to stop fearing and to believe. He had no idea how easy it would be for Jesus to come. It was so easy that Jesus could speak in such a way that undermined the reality of death almost, saying, look, she's not even dead really, she's asleep, that's how it'll be. Now we know that she was dead. Luke tells us very plainly in his account that she was dead, her spirit had left her. But for Jesus, that didn't matter, sleep or death, irrelevant. He is going to come, he is going to take you by the hand. And if Jesus has got you by the hand, then your death will be nothing more than a good night's sleep. That's the point. If Jesus has got you by the hand, no matter how problematic your situation seems to be, you know, things can always get a bit worse. Someone could die after all. You could die. But Jesus is not out of his depth when that happens. It is as easy for him in that moment as it would have been to simply wake somebody up from a good night's sleep. And that is how it will be for all those who Jesus kneels beside and takes by the hand in the last days. So this is what Jesus did with Jairus, stretched his faith beyond the breaking point and rewarded his faith beyond his wildest dreams. The woman as well, the same pattern we see. You know, when the woman came to touch Jesus, she came with enough faith to just do that, to sneak up behind him and touch him in hopes that that would be enough to heal him. That was the amount of faith that she had. But Jesus forces her to go beyond this. You see, what did she want to do? She's this woman who is ceremonially unclean, despised, outcast, no money, no status, nothing. The people probably would have known of her. They probably weren't particularly happy with her bursting into a crowd and intentionally trying to touch somebody, especially somebody who was understood to be a holy person, a religious leader, and make them unclean by your touch. This would have been unheard of. So what did she want to do? She wanted to do this anonymously. So she arrives, she sneaks in through the crowd, she sneaks up behind Jesus. He hasn't caught my eye, this is really good. I'm going to quickly touch his garment and hope for the best and sneak off without being noticed. That was the level of faith that she had. She had enough faith to look for an anonymous healing, but Jesus was going to stretch her faith beyond the breaking point, beyond her deepest fears. He was going to force her to go public. He was going to force her to come before him and have a personal encounter, because he wants to tell everybody and to tell her that you don't get saved through an anonymous savior or through an anonymous healing. You get saved through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And so he says, the most horrifying and the most fearful moment of this woman's life probably is when Jesus says, who touched me? And she sheepishly is wanting to sneak off through the back of the crowd, but the teacher has called on her. And so she comes in fear and trembling, and falls at his feet, and tells him the whole story. And they have an exchange that we don't fully understand, but that we don't have all the words for, but there was a conversation that likely took place in that moment. But Jesus is wanting to talk to her for a couple of reasons. Now, the first reason is the smaller of the two. But it is simply this, I believe. He wanted to correct her bad theology. You know, you don't sneak up behind Jesus and touch him and expect to get healed. That isn't good theology. And he wanted to tell her that that's not why you were healed. He tells her, woman, for goodness sake, garments don't heal people. I heal people. And it was your faith in me that healed people, that healed you. This is what he wants to say to her. Woman, by putting your faith in me and coming up and expecting me to have some capacity to heal you, it was that faith that caused you to be healed. Woman, your faith has made you well. This is what he wants to say. And it's a tremendous reminder to us of something Nick said the other day, that our faith does not have to be perfect when we first come to Jesus. It is not a perfect faith that saves, but a small amount of faith, imperfect in a perfect Savior, that saves us. And this is what this woman had. She had a small amount of imperfect faith, faith enough to touch and run. But Jesus called her to a faith that was beyond her deepest fears, public exposure, in order to teach her and instruct her in what it really was that saved her. I believe this is a tremendous moment where God kind of maybe broke the rules to a certain degree by allowing this woman to actually be healed through this sort of weird witchcraft type touching and running scenario. God says, okay, I'm going to condescend to your small and very imperfect faith. You're going to sneak up behind my son and touch him, and that really shouldn't heal you, but I'm going to make it heal you so that you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and so that he can correct you in your theology and you can grow. Now, that's one point. It's a small point that Jesus is wanting to train her in some aspect of theology. It's important, but you know what Jesus really wanted to do goes far beyond some points of doctrine. There's something that Jesus says to her in this encounter. This is to do with the reward for her faith in coming up behind him and touching him. There's something that Jesus says to her just before she departs, which I think washes over us and we don't necessarily notice what it is that Jesus is saying. You know, when Jesus sends her on her way, he says something to her. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, when Jesus says to her, go in peace, he's not just simply saying, I'll see you later. Farewell, goodbye. What he's saying here is he's offering a formal blessing that would have been given to a person who had experienced the saving grace of God. Someone who was now going at peace with God, going at peace in their soul. You remember in Luke 7 with the sinful woman who comes and washes Jesus' feet. At the end of that encounter, Jesus says to this woman, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And so in the exchange that they had in this moment, a number of commentators have suggested, and I think it is a good suggestion, that what happened in this moment is she became a believer and she went away saved, at peace with God through this encounter with Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is saying is that something more than just physical healing has taken place in this encounter. But there has been a spiritual healing that has taken place. That it wasn't just your body that needed to be healed, but it was your heart that needed to be healed. And by forcing you to not simply touch and run away, but by forcing you to stand and have an exchange with me, that transformation of heart has taken place. That's what I think has happened. And if this is the case, then the reward for this woman's faith, not only has it been stretched beyond her deepest fears, but it has been rewarded beyond her wildest dreams. That's the pattern of faith in this story. Jesus takes the small, weak, unorthodox faith that we come with, but when it is placed in a perfect Saviour, it is first of all stretched beyond our deepest fears and rewarded beyond our wildest dreams. That is the pattern of faith that we see in this passage. I also want to talk about the patience of faith in this passage. See, one of the things that makes tests of faith so testing is how long they take to happen, how long they take to reach a conclusion. Jesus calls us to have faith in both good times and in bad times, and sometimes the bad times take a while to get through. We're called to not only believe, but we are called to believe that He has a good plan and a good purpose in every moment of our lives. It's a difficult time, and we are called to walk through that time. You know, sometimes, I mean, I've given the impression as we go through this passage that the moment where they were called in their faith to go beyond their deepest fears was followed up rather quickly by the moment that their faith was rewarded beyond their wildest dreams. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes you're called to have faith that goes beyond your deepest fears and called to stay there for a while, for a long time, before your faith is rewarded beyond your wildest dreams. That certainly is what happened with this woman. 12 years she has been suffering with these ailments. 12 years, I have no doubt she would have been pleading with God, asking for healing. She was going along to the physicians and so on. 12 years did she suffer with this issue. But you know what, even though that was such a long period of time and the suffering was so great, I again turned my heart towards Jairus and his suffering that went on in this time for him. The patience that he was called to during this time. And let me just spell it out like this. You know, one of the very troubling aspects of this story is the intentional delay in Jesus going to his house, a delay that cost his daughter his life. You see, Jairus was in no doubt about the very dangerous situation that his daughter was in. He was in no doubt that Jesus had healed many, many people. And Jesus could heal his daughter as well. And his daughter was on her deathbed and she was about to die. And he had seen over the days and hours beforehand of his daughter getting worse and worse and worse. And as hope was beginning to fade, he hears the good news that Jesus has arrived in the town just in time. Just in time to come to his house and heal his daughter before she dies. What would have been going through Jairus' mind as he came to Jesus and as they were pushing through the crowd trying to get home? The thing that would have been on his mind is the same as what would have been on every father's mind in that time. Get there now, Jesus. Time is short. We need to be at my house now. No delays. So when Jesus decides to stop and talk to a woman and is delayed, it would have been gut-wrenchingly painful. He would have felt the anger, the frustration. Jesus, we don't have time to stop and talk to this woman. We don't have time to find out who snuck up behind you and touched you. Let's get this done. We can come back to the crowd. We can sort that out later. But let's get there now. This must be done. And you can just sense the emotion and the anxiety in Jairus at this time. You know, to just put it in sort of a modern perspective, if a doctor was to do this at the local emergency surgery, they would be fired. They might even go to jail. You know, if two people came in, one of them was a woman who'd had an issue for 12 years. She wasn't in threat of dying. She was just uncomfortable and it was embarrassing and so on. And so she'd come to the doctor to ask for aid. And then as the doctor is about to welcome her through to the surgery for intervention, a father busts in through the door with his dying daughter in his hands. and says, "Doctor, doctor, my daughter is about to die. Would you do something?" And the doctor says, "Oh, hang on, this woman was here first. We just need to deal with her issue." And then while he's dealing with the woman's issue, the daughter dies in the arms of the father. Heads would roll. That doctor would never practice medicine again. That doctor may even go to jail for malpractice. So you can imagine what would have been going on in this man's mind when that dreaded news comes from his house. Your daughter is dead. And he's thinking, why, Jesus? Why didn't you come sooner? Why did you delay? My child is dead. The worst news he could have heard. She is now dead. You know, I think it would be wrong to assume that we really know what's going on in Jairus' mind and heart at that time, though it's possible that some of you do know what's going on in Jairus' mind at that time. But I think it would be fair to say that, at least in some small measure, we've all experienced this. God seeming to have delayed, God seeming to have failed or failed to come through on a timeline that you thought was reasonable, that you think ought to have taken place. We know what that's like. You work hard for something, you pray even harder. You believe it would be of God's will to bring it to you. You know it's within God's power and capacity to do so. You believe God is sovereign and good, and you put those two together, and 1 + 1 = I get what I want. So frustrated. You know, what are you waiting for right now? You waiting for a job? You waiting for a wife? Husband? You waiting for a pregnancy? Are you waiting for a surgery that seems to get put off and put off? These are good things. And God has the power to give them to you. All of them. Right now. And he hasn't. So there is a small sense in which we know what it is like for Jairus in this moment. Yet there are a number of things that make our situation much easier than Jairus's, and I just want to mention two of them just quickly as we go through. See, a couple of things that we know about God that Jairus didn't know about God, which would make us in this situation well more equipped than Jairus was. See, we know that there is always purpose in God's plans, and there is always certainty in his promises. Let me just quickly go through those. You know, we could ask the question, did Jesus have a good reason? Did he have purpose in his plans for delaying and stopping and speaking to this woman? I think we can say without question that he did. You see, in this moment, not only did Jesus have an opportunity to speak with this woman, to heal this woman, to fix some quirky theology that was going on in her mind, he had an opportunity to bring this woman from death to life spiritually. He had an opportunity to save a soul from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. Now, that was worth a few moments of delay. You see, this girl's body was dying. This woman's soul was dying. And Jesus was pausing in order to do that because that really mattered. And that was worth the delay to stop and speak to this woman. Jesus was also doing something else, I believe, by pausing and speaking to this woman. I believe there was another purpose in his plan to do so. Jesus is teaching us and giving us an example of love. Love for the outcast, love for the downtrodden. See, there's an interesting social dynamic going on in this text. Jairus, of course, we hear, is the ruler of a synagogue. He's an honored man. He's a man that is esteemed in the community. Somebody that serves the people, is loved by the people. Somebody who, there is a great crowd around his house, likely praying or at least wanting to see the outcome. And then when the daughter dies, they erupt into mourning and they fill that role. You know, if that woman died that day, I doubt there would have been anywhere near as many mourners outside her house, if she still had a house. Possibly if that woman had died that day, there would have been celebration. So Jairus is top tier in society. This is the point I'm trying to make. The woman is bottom tier in the society. And as Jairus comes to Jesus and requests that he come and heal his daughter, the whole crowd would have been thinking this is entirely appropriate. He is a good man. He's a righteous man. He serves the synagogue. He serves the people of God. Jesus, we think you should go. We think you should hurry. We think you should ignore everybody else. Get through the crowd and heal this man's daughter. And when Jesus says, hang on a minute, I've got something else I need to do. I felt somebody touch me. The disciples are thinking this is crazy. And this woman comes and they have an extended conversation. The woman tells him the whole story, and no doubt he speaks to her and declares, peace, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. All of this was something that the crowd would have thought was inappropriate. Jesus could come back and do this if he really wanted to, but the priority is Jairus' daughter. And so we have an example of the way God operates, vice versa, the way we operate. Often, an example of the love that God has for the downtrodden, for the outcast, for the unlovable. And I'm so glad that God has love for the unlovable, otherwise I wouldn't have made it. You see, of these two people, we are far more like the woman, the filthy woman, who is unclean in every way, who has bad theology. We are far more like that person than we are Jairus. And we are so pleased that Jesus takes the time of day to pause and speak to us and to save us. So we know about the purpose of God's plans. We see the example of that in this text. We also know about the certainty of his promises. You see, Jairus didn't know Jesus could raise people from the dead. And when Jesus says to us in our darkest moments, do not fear, only believe. We have numerous examples in Scripture, the New Testament and the Old Testament, which we hear about on a regular basis, that give us confidence that that is true and that Jesus will fix the problem. That when Jesus says, do not fear, have faith, we can take that to the bank, even if we don't know what the plan exactly is, but we have so many examples. And in the mind of Jesus, he knew exactly what he would do, and it would be of no trouble for him to do it. Jesus is never out of his depth. The problem never gets so great that the promise fails to be certain, that all things will work together for your good and for God's glory, no matter how bad it looks. I just want to finish then with this warning to the faithless. I'm aware that I've been going for 43 minutes, so I've got 2 minutes left to do this last point. A warning to the faithless. You know, the story doesn't finish, unfortunately, with a triumph of faith. There have been two wonderful triumphs of faith, rewarding their faith, the woman and Jairus, but actually that is not where the story finishes. There is a story through here of the great joy of the woman as she is healed and saved. There is a story of the great joy of the family of Jairus and her daughter coming back to life, but that is not the end of the story. The end of the story is with a group of people who are utterly faithless. And that's the crowd. The crowd gathered around Jairus' house. Likely they are there paid to be mourners in order to demonstrate some sort of honor and dignity of Jairus. Professional mourners. We get a sense of that when their mourning turns to laughing rather quickly. As Jesus shows up and says, you know, actually this girl's not even dead, she's asleep. Or at least that's what it'll be like when I go in there. They laugh at him. And what is Jesus' response to their laughter? Get out of the house. All you crowd, you're not coming in with me. Jesus goes in with only three disciples, the three that came with him, Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father. Jesus comes along, the crowd is nowhere, they've been pushed aside. Jesus comes into the secrecy of the household. He kneels down beside the bed of this girl. He takes her by the hand, Talitha Kum, and she is raised from the dead. And then what does Jesus say? He says, don't even tell them that it happened. See, they who laughed, they who were faithless, don't even get to hear of this miracle. Tell no one of what had taken place. Let them think that actually she wasn't really dead. Let them think that I just came and woke her up and it was all just a big misunderstanding. They don't get to know, because they would not give even a mustard seed of faith to Jesus who came that day. So there is a warning to the faithless. You know, I would just leave this question with you. Which of these are you? Would you identify with the woman or with Jairus who came with a small amount of faith? A faith gifted to them by God, but a faith very imperfect, very insufficient. This is the harder road. This is the road that requires a stretching, a growing, a correcting, a rebuking. This is a road that requires a testing, so that the faith might expand. But this is a road that results in rewards for that faith beyond your wildest dreams. Are you that person? Do you have a small, unorthodox faith in a perfect Messiah that he will take hold of and stretch and grow and reward? Or are you the crowd that stands on the periphery, perhaps fulfilling some religious obligation that goes along with church or goes along with what you think you ought to be doing in that circumstance, but when you hear of Jesus and his power, you don't believe it? How could Jesus do that? If that is you, the warning is you will see nothing. You will not see the power of Jesus. You might hear of it in your ears, but it will not penetrate into your heart. And you'll be lost. So I would just leave that with you and encourage you that you would put, and I pray that it is true that God has put a faith in you, that you would be led to put that in Jesus and just see what he does with it. Let's pray together. Father God, I personally am so grateful to hear of men and women like we see in this passage. I am so aware of how small I am and how small my faith is compared to what it ought to be. And I am so grateful that you take that faith as it is. You correct it, you grow it, you stretch it. That's uncomfortable. You test it and you reward it. Father, this is such good news. Father, I am so grateful for the many brothers and sisters in Christ we have here who are on a similar journey. But Lord, I do want to pray for those who might be more like the crowd. Lord, that you would do the supernatural work in them of gifting them faith, of transforming their heart, that they would know you as your children. Lord, we pray you do this by your supernatural power. And Lord, as we walk this journey and see our faith tested regularly, may we know that you have us by the hand and that your command to us is the same as the command to Jairus that day. When we don't know how things will work out, when we don't know how you will fix whatever's going on, to not have fear, but to believe. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.